I'll be reading from Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the great news that Jesus is the Messiah.
My battery's dead.
Let me take this off.
All right, let's try this again. A couple of weeks ago, I got an interesting surprise. I got a message on Facebook from the wife of one of my former college roommates. You coming up here? It's all right. Just do it back there. Don't watch him. And she told me that they were moving to a different part of the town where they live, and they were packing up their things. And as they did that, they noticed that they had something of mine. Now, that raised a couple questions in my head of how did they have this item of mine and why did it take them 15 years to figure that out? But I left that alone, and she wanted my address so they could send it to me, and so I gave it to them, and they sent me a package in the mail, and I open up this package, and it's this Bible. This Bible was given to me when I was 8 years of age. It was given to me by my mamaw and papaw, which is the nicknames that we had for my mother's parents. And it says in here inscribed that it was given to me on the 16th day of August, 1988, especially for the study of the Bible in the third grade, which my oldest son is in the third grade, so that's kind of neat. But I was flipping through the Bible, and as I was flipping through and just seeing the words on the page, I found some little bookmarks that I had cut out and put in different places in the Bible. As I'm flipping through this, all these memories come back of times as a child when I opened up this book and I read it, times as a child where I was trying to grow spiritually. And what's so special about this? What's so special about receiving a Bible as a child? We do this special thing once a year here at Southside, the Baby Blessing Sunday, where we call up all of the babies that have been born over the past year, and we give them a baby Bible. And it's really kind of a strange tradition. I mean, have you ever looked at one of those baby Bibles? I mean, obviously the baby can't read it, but the print is so small that if you're over 40, forget it. And if you're under 40, use a magnifying glass and you might make it out. Why do we do this? Why do we give these precious babies these little baby Bibles? There are many of you who are guests here today. Maybe you're a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, and you came today because you wanted to see this new precious child receive their first Bible and to see this blessing offered on behalf of the parents. You know, why did you come today? What's so special about seeing your niece or nephew or your grandchild to receive their first Bible? Why do we think that's so special? Here at Southside, if a child grows up among our family during their whole growing up years, they'll receive four Bibles. They'll receive one when they're first born. They'll receive one when they go into the first grade as they're learning to read. They'll receive one as they're going into the sixth grade as they enter into the youth group. And they'll receive one when they graduate high school and they're getting ready to go to college. Four Bibles. Why do we do that as a congregation? Why do we give our children four times the Word of God? What is so special about that? Last week I began a new sermon series that is going to last us all the way through December. And that sermon series is entitled New Testament Community. It's going to be based on the three summary statements in the book of Acts. One found in Acts chapter 2, one found in Acts chapter 4, and one found in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to keep preaching, Kim, just put it on me. I was just joking, actually.
All right. Where was I? Okay, I remember where I was. And the whole goal of this series is to look at these summary statements that give us a picture, a snapshot of how the early church was doing community, how they were being church, and to look at these characteristics and try to restore them here and now in the 21st century. Well, the very first characteristic in the very first summary statement in Acts 2, verse 42, is that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And there's two parts to that phrase that I want us to notice. First of all is the second part where it says the apostles' teaching. And the one thing I want you to notice about that phrase is the word teaching here is not a verb. It's a noun. In other words, what Luke is telling us about the early church, he's not talking about how the apostles, they were going about this mode of teaching, although they did that, but whether he's talking about that there's some content of what was being taught. He wasn't describing how the early Christians were just constantly around the apostles' feet listening to them, although they did that, but it was talking about how there was this body of information, this collection of information that the apostles had and that they were passing on to the early Christians. Now, the scholars have debated, okay, what was this teaching that the apostles had? And some say, well, maybe it was the description of Jesus' teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe it was some of the stories of Jesus performing miracles or Jesus telling parables. Or maybe it was just kind of the main message that Jesus is the Christ and that he died on the cross and was raised 3 days later and ascended up to heaven. And probably the answer to that question is it's all of the above. That for the past 3 years, the disciples were with Jesus and they listened to him at the Sermon on the Mount. They watched him heal numerous people. They heard the stories of the parables. They went with him to Jerusalem. They saw him on the cross. They saw him, saw the empty tomb, saw the risen Christ. And then in Luke 24, it tells us that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to help them put all the pieces together of what was going on. And then in Acts chapter 2, we learn that the Spirit is poured out upon the apostles to give them all truth. And so we see from this that the apostles had some teaching. They had a body of information. They had a collection of information that Jesus had passed on to them with the help of the Spirit. And they were taking that teaching and they were passing it on to the early Christians. Now the second part of this phrase is the word devoted. Devoted. The word devoted means to hold on to hold fast to continue in, to persevere in. It carries the idea of being preoccupied with something, being focused on something. And Luke tells us that one key characteristic of these early Christians is that they were preoccupied and they were focused on this teaching that the apostles had and were passing on to them. They were focused on that. Now, I think one example of how we can see that the early church was devoted to this apostles' teaching is how in the very first 7 chapters of Acts, all we see of the apostles and the early Christians is that they are constantly preaching and teaching about Jesus. And let me just walk through with you on this, on the first chapters 2 through 7 of the book of Acts. And so Acts chapter 2, what's happening? Peter is on the day of Pentecost preaching or teaching about Jesus and about how he is the Messiah in the line of David. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple and they heal a lame man. And a crowd gathers. What does Peter and John do? They start teaching and preaching about Jesus. Talking about how the prophets foretold that Jesus would suffer and how he is the Messiah and how you killed him. Well, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. They're arrested by the religious leaders because they're getting jealous. And they tell Peter and John, we don't want you to teach or preach about Jesus anymore. And remember what Peter said? We can't help but speak about what we have seen or heard. We have a teaching. In other words, Peter is saying, we have a teaching that's been passed on to us. We must pass it on to others. Acts chapter 5. All the apostles are arrested this time, but in the middle of the night, there's an angel that comes to the prison that lets the apostles out and says, go to the temple and start preaching and teaching about Jesus. And so when the religious leaders go to check on their prisoners, they're not there. And someone comes to them and says, hey, those guys you locked up last night, they're out in the temple preaching right now. And so they go out and they arrest him again and they tell him again, don't teach or preach about Jesus. And remember what Peter says to the leaders. He says, you judge for yourselves what is right, but we must obey God rather than men. We have a teaching and we've got to keep spreading the word about that teaching. And so they do. Acts chapter 6, we have this story about the widows, the Hebrew widows and the Grecian widows who are murmuring because of the distribution of food. And the apostles select 7 men to take care of the problem. Why? Because the apostles believe they should not neglect prayer and the ministry of the word, teaching and preaching this teaching that they had received. And then Acts chapter 7, one of those 7 men, Stephen, preaches this powerful sermon about how all throughout history, the Jewish leaders have rejected the prophets and how they have rejected now the Messiah, Jesus, and it upsets the leaders so much that Stephen is stoned to death. Every chapter, it seems like, in these first few chapters of Acts, we see the same story. The apostles, the early Christians, they are talking, they are preaching, they are teaching about Jesus over and over and over again. And really, Acts 5, verse 42, which Joel read to us, is a summary of all that we see as it says, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, it didn't matter where they were, whether in the temple or at home. It didn't matter who they were with, whether they were with non-believers or fellow believers. It didn't matter what day of the week it was, whether it was Sunday, Monday, or some other day of the week. They were going to be doing one thing, and that was talking, teaching, preaching about Jesus. And the question is why? And the reason is because Luke tells us they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were preoccupied. They were holding fast to. They were focused on the apostles' teaching, what had been delivered to them, and they were passing it on to others. Now, why were they doing that? Why were they so devoted to the apostles' teaching? I think 2 reasons. Number one, because they wanted to get this message out. This was new revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They wanted to get that message out to as many people as possible. And so that's what was on their mind. That's what was on their heart. That's what they were focused on, as it should be for us today. But I think there's a second reason. The second reason is that those early Christians believed that it was this apostles' teaching, this message about Jesus, that would form them into being faithful disciples. It would form them into being faithful disciples. And so when they gathered in the temple courts, what were they talking about? They were talking about the stories that Jesus did and the story that Jesus told. When they gathered in their homes, what were they doing? They were recounting the messages that Jesus had given to them. When they were with other Christians, what were they doing? They were talking about how God and Christ Jesus had saved them. They were all the time sharing the message about Jesus with non-Christians and with fellow Christians. They were devoted to it because they believed if we are devoted to this teaching, if we hold on to this teaching, if we are focused and preoccupied with this teaching, we'll be formed into faithful disciples. Now let's fast forward now to 21st century, Southside Church of Christ, here and now. We have, I believe, still the apostles' teaching. But it has been written down and recorded for us in our New Testaments. And in the New Testament, we have a recording from the apostles and from those close to the apostles about Jesus, about his stories, about his teachings, about his miracles, about his parables, and about how he died on the cross and was raised 3 days later. We have all that. It's all recorded for us. We have letters from the apostles to many early churches helping them sort out how to be faithful Christians in their society. We have all that for us in the New Testament. We have the apostles' teaching. And you attach to that the Old Testament, we have our Bibles. And we believe that our Bibles are the Word of God, right? And so the question that this this characteristic raises to all of us. Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are we holding fast to the Word of God? Are we preoccupied and focused with Scripture? How we have it. We're preoccupied and focused on a lot of things, aren't we? We're preoccupied with social media. We're focused on sports. We're focused on our school activities. We're focused on what's going on at work. We're focused on our families. We're focused on our neighborhoods. We're focused on our city. We're preoccupied and focused with a lot of things. And those things are not bad. It's not unhealthy to have interests and to be engaged in many different interests. That's not anything bad. But the question that I want us to think about is, do we have a similar kind of focus? And do we really have a greater focus on the Word of God? Does the Word of God preoccupy us in the same way that it was preoccupying the early church? Where that's day after day, whether at home or in the temple, that's what they were talking about. The Word of God, teaching, came from the apostles. Is that the same way for us today? Or do we let these other interests and these other things that we're focused on crowd out our interest in the Word of God? And the reason why that's an important question is because what we're focused on shapes us. What we consume forms us. And so if we are constantly focused on and consuming the things of our culture, then we are going to be formed and shaped to look something like our culture. If we are focused on and consuming the Word of God, we are going to be formed and shaped into the image of Jesus. Because if we're consuming the things of our culture, there are some dominant narratives and some dominant messages that we hear in our culture that if we're not careful, they can start to shape and form us as people. And this past week, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about all the messages and narratives that we hear in our culture, and I thought, I'm just gonna write down some of the messages that I hear from time to time. And so I made a little list. You might disagree with my list. That's okay. But I hear this from time to time. I hear this message that the world is scary, and I need to protect myself and my family from everything that's bad. I hear the message that one with the most guns wins. I hear the message that life is about entertainment, power, and money. I hear that often in our media. I should follow what my heart desires. I hear that message a lot. Be true to your heart. Do what's in your heart. I hear the message, if I think hard enough and reason long enough, anything is possible. If I just use my mental and intellectual capacity. And if we get a whole bunch of people together with their mental, intellectual capacity, we can do anything. I hear that message. Now, none of these messages are found in Scripture. They don't come from the Bible. They come from our culture. And if I'm consuming the things of my culture, it's going to be these narratives, it's going to be these messages that are going to be shaping me and forming me, and that's not going to be in the image of Jesus. But if we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, then it'll be the narrative of Scripture. The story of Scripture that is forming me and shaping me, and then I will begin to look like Christ. You say, Steve, well, what should we do? Should we try to move into a monastery and block out everything from our culture to where I don't hear messages like these? Should I just turn off everything and just live in one little house that has no connection with the outside world? No. No. Jesus calls us to be in the world, just not of the world. Paul said that we are to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. So how do we be in the world and not of the world? How do we live in a culture that's constantly giving us messages and narratives and yet not believe them and not listen to them and not let them form us? And here's the answer to that question. Here's how we do it. We, as the body of Christ, stay devoted to the apostles' teaching. We stay preoccupied and we stay focused on the Word of God. That's how we do it. And we're so ingrained with the Word of God that it shapes us and it forms us into His faithful disciples. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had our special offering where we asked people to fill out cards and to make commitments on how they wanted to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. And I was so encouraged because so many of you, when you wrote down your offering, you talked about how you wanted to be more in the Word of God. We made a little bulletin board out to the side on this hallway. Hope you'll look at it after our worship service. We didn't put all of the offerings. We didn't put anybody's names. Don't worry. Didn't put anybody's names. We made it very general. But it just gives you a flavor of what some people offered or pledged to offer. But I just want to read to you a few of these offerings that some of you wrote on how you want to be more in the Word of God. Someone wrote, I will make time every day to pray and read Scripture. Someone else said, I will use Scripture more often in my daily walk with struggles that I have and in moving forward. Someone else said, I will spend time every day in God's Word and I will make this time spent a priority. Someone else said, I will read Scripture daily and I will dwell on those Scriptures when worry takes control of my thoughts and body. And I like that because it's saying, I'm going to let the narrative of Scripture shape me instead of what I'm hearing out in my culture. I'm going to let it shape me when I experience worry. Someone else said, I'm going to read Scripture for 30 minutes a day. I'm going to pray for 10 minutes a day, and I'm going to pray for people while driving. That's the way to fix the texting while driving situation. Just pray while you're driving. Someone else said, I will spend more time reading the Bible and sharing God's Word with my family. I pledge to be a spiritual leader for my family, but especially for my son. Someone else said, I will speak Scripture to my children. Someone else said, I will spend more time in Scripture. Someone else said, I will study God's Word to learn what pleases Him and to do it. And then a child wrote, I want to read my Bible every day, and I want to read it with my mommy and daddy. And I could read many more of offerings like this that were written down of many of you who said, I need to be in the Word of God. And I'm going to commit to doing that. And that encourages me because of what that tells me about our church is that there's a hunger here to be made in the image of Christ. And we understand that if I'm going to be made in the image of Christ, it starts by being devoted to the Word of God. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. Preoccupied and focused on the Word of God. Do you want revival in your personal spiritual walk? Do you feel like you're far away from God? Do you feel like you're distant in your relationship with God? I know how to fix that. I know the first step to fixing that. Do you want our church to experience revival? Do you want us to go deeper into understanding what it means to be a church of mission, mercy, and transformation? Do you want us to be a church where we're all beginning to look like the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory, as Zach talked about? Do you want a church that's experiencing revival? I know how to do that. I know the first step. I can tell you the first step because it's based in Scripture, it's proven in research, and I can give you example after example of people who have done this step and have experienced revival. Do you want to know this step? You want to know the first step to spiritual revival? I'll tell you. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Start reading it daily. Start reading chunks of Scripture. When you have time on your hands, instead of pulling out your phone and looking at email, read the Word of God. When you have some free time, instead of turning on TV, read the Word of God. When you have some time left over, instead of playing Candy Crush, read the Word of God. And if you do that over and over again, if you preoccupy yourself with the Word of God, if you become focused with the Word of God, there will be revival in your life. Steve, how do you know that? Because in the book of Acts, when the early Christians were on their best days, when the gospel was spreading like wildfire, what do we know about them? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And if we do that today, God will bring revival to us. Several years ago, when I was in middle school, my sister and I, we went on a short-term mission trip to Ukraine. This was back in the 90s. And we were there doing public preaching and teaching, and a part of that, we were also passing out Bibles printed in the Russian language by Eastern European Mission. I don't know if Richard was working with them at that time back in the 90s, where he was. Here we are in the same church now. But I was a middle schooler. And one of the nights we had designated that we were going to pass out these Bibles to whoever we could. And I was one of the distributors. I was so proud to be a distributor. And so we're passing out these Bibles, and they went quick because there was a tremendous hunger to get the Word of God in the Russian language. And I mean, they were just rushing up in line to get these Bibles. And so we ran out pretty quickly. In fact, one of the American workers who was standing next to me, one of the Ukrainians grabbed his Bible and started taking off with it. I, you know, hit him in the side, said, "Hey, he's got your Bible." And so he lunged forward and grabbed his Bible. "Hey, this is my Bible. Find somebody else's Bible to steal." And it's just a tremendous hunger. Well, I had saved one of those Bibles because there was this little boy who was about 7 or 8 years of age named Artur. And his mother worked as a translator with us. And I saved one of those Bibles for him, and I gave it to him. Well, that night, as we were in the apartment resting, in walks Artur, and he's carrying his new Bible, and he's carrying it like this. He's holding it real close like this. He's walking in like this. I said, "Artur, why are you carrying your Bible that way?" And he said, "I'm carrying my Bible this way because this is the most important book in the world, and I don't want anyone to take it from me." And he was right. This is the most important book in the world. And of all the books and all the articles and all the magazines and all the blogs and all the newspapers and all the media outlets, this is the most important book in the world. Why? Because it tells us a story of God's redemption that's found through Jesus. It calls us to join that story and to experience redemption ourselves, and it forms us to be disciples, to carry that story to others. And it's that story, that narrative, that should form us as individuals. It's that story, that narrative, that should form our children. And that's why this day is special. That's why we come to see our babies get a baby Bible that they can't read, because we're excited to know here is a family who we're encouraging to take this book and make it the dominant story that forms their family. And that's our prayer. And so again, are we devoted? Are we preoccupied and focused on the Word of God? I don't know about you, but as I work through this lesson, I feel that I need to repent. Maybe you need to join me. Because too often I've let my focus and preoccupation be on so many other things and not the Word of God. And we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to have our elders and ministers surround this auditorium. And maybe you need to walk to one of these elders and just say, "Pray for me that I can be more focused on the Word of God, more devoted on the Word of God." I would love it if we just had little pockets of people praying around our auditorium, all praying the same thing. Lord, help us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Help us to be focused on the Word of God, because that'll bring revival here at Southside. Or if you're ready to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, you can come to the front during this song. We'll help you. Any way we can encourage you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.